You know, a good salesman knows that you cannot sell a product until you create a need, whether that need is real or imagined. I think of a vacuum cleaner salesman, for example, that comes to the house. And I'm saying this because Honey and I have actually bought from vacuum cleaner salesmen, believe it or not. I don't know if we're gullible or if we just got a sweet deal. But anyway, the first thing a vacuum cleaner salesman does not do is tell you all the features of their vacuum cleaner. The first thing they do is show you how dirty your carpet is. Have you ever thought about that? If your carpet's not dirty, why would you need their vacuum cleaner? Or why would you need their vacuum cleaner over what you have? The first thing they do is show you how inadequate your vacuum cleaner is by showing you how dirty your floor is. And then they sell you their vacuum cleaner. I just find that pretty impressive. That's why we bought vacuum cleaners from salesmen, because they showed us those things. And, well, you know, either we got taken by that or, as I said, we got a sweet deal. So you listen to advertising on TV or radio. They don't just say, hey, we had a widget with some really good features. They say, hey, we've got something you need. You need our widget, and here's why. And they create that need there. People are not going to eat unless they're hungry. They're not going to drink unless they're thirsty. They're not going to buy something unless they buy into the idea of the need first. They're not going to believe without reason. In spiritual context, it works no differently. People are not going to come to Christ unless they are thirsty for what he has to offer. And what he has to offer is living water. Otherwise, it is pointless and unnecessary to come to him. This thirst that we have for that water is not something really that is created as much as it is discovered. The reason I say that is because it's there whether you realize it or not. And so we discover that we have thirst, and the gospel exposes how and why we are thirsty. That thirst can be enhanced, of course. When you go to a movie theater and you sit there through the previews, what do they always show you? They show you popcorn, and then they show you this ice-cold Coca-Cola or whatever it is, you know, and it's got beads of moisture on the outside, it's got ice cubes, and someone's drinking it, and they look happy, and you think, that could be me, right? And you think suddenly, all of a sudden, you're coming to the realization that I think I'm thirsty. I'm going to go pay $16 for, you know, a 12-ounce Coke. So the advertisers know what they're doing, but similarly, we can enhance our desire for our thirst when we come to a better understanding of who we are, a better understanding of the human spirit and how God's spirit satisfies our longings and our needs and the desires of our spirit. God's spirit fulfilling our spirit. The problem is that not everyone believes that they're thirsty for God. They know they're thirsty. They just don't think it's for God. They think it's for something else. And thus, not everyone has a passion and a thirst for God. They may even have a thirst for church, or a thirst for religion, or a thirst for piety and good works. But these are not the same things. We've been talking Wednesday night about people who put their ladder on the wrong wall. Oh, they're climbing up. They're moving up. They're ascending somewhere. It's just that they're going in the wrong direction because they put their ladder on the wrong wall. Well, if you're thirsty for something and you think that it's not for God but something else, your ladder is on the wrong wall. I know I'm mixing metaphors here, but still, you get the point. I'm trying to draw together what we've been talking about and what we're talking about now. So this lesson is not just about discovering how thirsty you are, because you're always thirsty. The lesson is that you are thirsty for God, and nothing but God can quench your thirst. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew or dig out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, not everyone knows what a cistern is. It's not something terribly fancy. There's a picture of a cistern in an ancient world. It's not from the ancient world because they didn't have cameras. You knew that, right? Oh, anyway, my point here is that's what Jeremiah, or God in Jeremiah, is referring to. Basically, a hole in the ground that is lined usually with rock. It's a rock-lined pit, often plastered with limestone. It's similar to a well, except that normally you put water in first in a cistern before you can take it out. So it's a storage receptacle. What good is a storage receptacle for water if it's broken? It's just going to leak. You're going to pour a lot of stuff in there, and it's not going to hold that. And it's useless. And since water is necessary for life, especially in the ancient world, very difficult to come by, this can be a most serious issue. You put all your water, really, your life sustenance, in the cistern, and then you go to get it out when the time comes for the need, and it's not there. God's message to Judah is that you've committed two evils. First of all, you abandoned the source of living water, which is himself, spiritual life. And then they dug pits of storage for their own water, even though those pits are broken and useless. He's referring there to their idolatry. They have chosen to follow idols, which can hold no water, so to speak, which are broken and can offer no spiritual value. And then in the process, they have forsaken the God of living water. Hold on to that thought throughout the lesson, because God condemns both of those actions because both of them are offensive to him. And both of them are forms of rebellion, and both of them lead to spiritual death and ruin. The only reason people leave God or refuse God is because they don't want what God offers. They want something else. They thirst after God that they don't know that. They think they can thirst after something else or are thirsting for something else. And they commit the same two evils that God talks about. They forsake God or turn away from him, and then they try to save themselves by digging their own cisterns. Sin is the result of deep spiritual dissatisfaction with what you have, who you are, and what God has given you. That's really what sin comes down to from a more philosophical point of view. Technically, or biblically, sin is a violation of God's law. But as to why people sin and where sin comes from, that's a dissatisfaction, a discontent. Something is lacking, and we don't believe that God can fill what is lacking, so we turn to something else. Isn't that a lot of what Paul was talking about in the Philippians study this morning? When he talks about, I can be content in every circumstance. Well, that means that he found his contentment in God because he believed and trusted in God to fulfill him and to allow him to be content. Others don't do that. People dig their own wells or their own cisterns. They seek to gratify themselves on their own terms. They seek their own answers and their own solutions. The fact that all people are searching for something to fill their spiritual void obviously says that we're all thirsty. We crave something outside of ourselves. There is put into every person the desire to worship something, even if that worship is of that person. If you think about it, everyone craves something to worship. They may not call it worship. They may not even realize that they are worshiping, but that's exactly what it is. And the fact that we are thirsty ought to prove by itself that this life, including the physical world, material wealth, the people in this world, sex, relationships, philosophies, technology, all these things, even all these things combined, are not sufficient to complete us. And so when we talk about thirsty or thirstiness in this context, we're really talking about our incompletion and our inability or inability to complete ourselves given our physical context. People who dig their own wells will not turn to God, or may turn to God, I should say, not necessarily because they need him. That doesn't mean that God will not be worked into their lifestyle, especially their religious lifestyle. People go to church because they want to get that rewarding, fulfilling, awesome experience of going to church and worshiping with music and drama and all kinds of euphoric whatever. But that's not the same thing as looking for God. People are after something else. They're after awesomeness. Or they're after entertainment, or they're after some kind of emotional ecstasy there, or they're just after a sense of belonging. They want to be identified with a family, and they don't have a good family at home, or maybe they don't have a good family elsewhere, and so they have a church family, and that just makes it work for them. If you're in John chapter 7, because you saw in your notes that's coming up here, John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus is on the last day, the great day of the feast. It's actually the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And when Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, that is not meaning that some are not thirsty. What he's really saying there is, since everyone is thirsty. It's kind of like when he says, he who has an ear, let him hear, right? Well, everyone has ears, and so everyone should be listening. So since we are thirsty, Jesus says himself that the only solution is to come to me. Come to me as the only source of what you desperately need, and that is living water. Some people are content to let other people dig their own wells, but those wells cannot deliver. Or their own cisterns, but those cisterns cannot deliver. Or there's those who will drink from man-made solutions, what we might call fake water. And that fake water cannot quench their thirst. It cannot contribute to their spiritual growth, and it cannot sustain their life. Others are seeking something that looks like water, but or does the same thing as water, or becomes a suitable replacement for water, but it's useless all the same. I had come across an article recently talking about that apparently on Titan, one of the moons of Saturn, there are these pools of what looks like water on the planet. And they've come to realize that these are not pools of water, as they had hoped, but they are pools of liquid methane. All right, so it looks like water. And as you see in the artistic illustration there, you know, it kind of has water-like, you know, potential there. The problem is that on Titan, it's minus 300 degrees, and that methane is not going to help you survive, even if you were to drink it. It's not going to help you one bit. So here's something that seems to have properties like water, but it's unable to sustain life. This is what people look for when they look for things like that in the world. Something that seems to be a suitable replacement for living water, but actually cannot produce anything alive. John chapter 4, verse 10 through 15, Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. Here's a woman who is stuck in her mental prison. She's been conditioned to think that the only water she's ever going to need is the water that's at the bottom of that well, and she has to go and, you know, fetch that water on a regular basis. And that's what she's doing when she confronts Jesus. And so Jesus is talking to her, and she can't appreciate what he's offering her because she knows no source of water other than this man-made well, basically this hole in the ground. That's her world. That's all she knows. That's all she thinks about. And so it is with some Christians. Despite their claims, they are stuck in first gear. They are drinking from not God's Spirit, but from some man-made well. They're looking for a hole in the ground, basically. They think that they're living, but in the fact, they are dying of thirst. And someone's going to say here, well, not me. I know, it's never you, right? It's never me. It's never us. Well, let me ask you honestly, when is the last time you really took time to tap into the Spirit of God for living water? And you're not going to find that living water in a church building. You're not going to find that living water in a worship service. I don't care how much drama and presentation and light shows and guitars and drum sets there might be there. You're not going to find it there. You're not going to find living water in a sermon. The sermon might talk about living water, as we are doing right now. A sermon cannot provide living water. We all have longings and desires and cravings. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing dirty in that. There's nothing sinful in that in itself. Obviously, some cravings are more important than others. You might talk about creature comforts, things that we like to make us comfortable. Okay? We have tried our best under the circumstances to give you a basic creature comforts in this building right here. Some of you recall before we had the windows put in above and before we had the HVAC put in, we had fans going along the sides. Remember that? And how wonderful that was. That was horrible, okay? And we had baseboard heating and fans going when it got hot, and it was just kind of stuffy and dark in here. And we've tried hard to make this a better environment. Creature comforts. Well, these are things you can live without, but obviously these are what we might call casual longings that make life easier and, well, more comfortable. Then there's fulfilling relationships with people. We might call these critical longings. You could still live without them, but it does make things very difficult. In fact, even extremely difficult. If you had to choose between great wealth and a circle of very rewarding, fulfilling friendships, you should choose the friendships, because that is priceless in comparison to material wealth. There's a lot of wealthy people out there who are just miserable because they lack good friendships. And there's a lot of people who don't have a lot of money, but they have rewarding friendships, and they are more wealthy than those others I mentioned. Then we come to the most critical of all longings there, and that is a relationship with God. I'm not talking here about a member of a church or something like that, but a meaningful, fulfilling, rewarding communion with God. Spiritual intimacy, spiritual fellowship, a belonging there with your Creator. This is essential for your completion. We're talking right now, we're getting to the heart of what makes us thirsty, what we're thirsty for, and also what quenches that thirst. You can live without creature comforts. You can actually live without fulfilling earthly relationships. But you cannot live, not past this physical life, that is, you cannot live without a right relationship with God. That is what hell is life without God. Just want that to sink in for just a minute. All kinds of people looking for God in this life, missing the point, think they're going to find it in their creature comforts or their relationships with people, and instead missing altogether the very crucial relationship or longing that they actually have. This relationship with God is the most important thing you could ever pursue. And it is also, among most people, the least understood. Many people spend their entire lives oblivious of it, pursuing lesser things. Many people, including Christians, try to fill this longing that they have for God with physical comforts or relationships with people. Sometimes it's their children or their grandchildren, and that's a big deal for people. Especially nowadays, we've been taught to worship our children and our grandchildren. For some people, actually find meaningful relationships with their pets. I don't even know what to do with that. But anyway, all I'm telling you is that these animals are incapable of providing what you're longing for. You're trying to find some sense of completion in a dog? Good luck with that. Keep in mind that no matter how highly you think of your dog, it's still a dog. Other people try to seek fulfillment and completion in addictions. This is very common. In fact, epidemic in our country. And we're talking about any kind of addiction. Drugs, and cigarettes, marijuana, alcohol, food, TV, video games, social media, pornography, gambling. These people are all looking for God in those things, and they're not finding Him in those things. Others find their fulfillment in religious piety, in their good works, in their charitable causes. How many times have you heard someone say, "Oh, I've devoted half my life to finding this, or helping that, or saving this, or, you know, rescuing that"? Well, these are all people that think that the pursuit of a good cause on earth is tantamount to finding God for them. And it's just not true. In other words, it doesn't have to be something corrosive or corruptible or wicked to be fake water. It just has to be something that replaces God. Even good things can try to replace God if we let that. And such people then are looking for God in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways, and through all the wrong experiences. Really what they're trying to do, I even shouldn't say they, really what we, when we do this, are trying to do is duplicate the experience of communion with God with our experience with these people, these chemicals, this artificial joy, this simulated reality, these false hopes that I just mentioned, and all those things. Think about what I just said. We have a desire for communion with God, but instead of recognizing that or addressing that or pursuing that, we try to have communion with God or something like that communion through the pursuit of all those things that I just mentioned. And I'm telling you that that is going to fail. It is guaranteed to fail. It's not just maybe it will fail. It is guaranteed to fail. It's not me saying that. It is God Himself saying that. It's not wrong to enjoy creature comforts and rewarding relationships. God gives those things to us, and let's be thankful for them. It is wrong to use those as a replacement for Him, because that is no different than digging your own cistern or your own well, seeking your own solution to your own parched thirst. It's no different than trying to save yourself, is basically what it comes down to. And that's what Jesus talks about here in Matthew 16:25. Whoever wishes to save his life, we could put in there, whoever wishes to dig his own well, whoever wishes to dig his own cistern, will lose everything. And not only lose his life in the end, because everybody dies, but he's going to lose the most important part of his life experience, and that is his soul. Loses everything. The Savior is warning us, you're not strong enough to deal with the problem. You're not going to overcome the problem by doing what you're doing, if indeed you're trying to save yourself. Some people come to Christ not because they truly love Him or because they seek spiritual communion with Him, but because they want to find pain relief. Our society is intoxicated, ironically, with pain relief and pain relievers. I say ironically because it's a lot of the pain relievers that we seek that actually make us even more toxic than we were before. So we have people offering tear-filled prayers to have God remove their source of pain from them, but they find that they can't escape from all their problems because they don't realize that that was not God's intention in the first place, is to remove all their problems. God's promise is to fulfill us and to fill our soul with His Spirit, and fill our soul with His love, and to give us hope of a life outside of this painful life that we're going through, not within it. Not a relief from all our problems and all our health issues and all our bills and all our distresses. Living water that Jesus offers is meant to give life to your soul, not these other things. And I realize, as you should too, that loneliness and emptiness and rejection and pain and heartache, these are all what fallen people experience in the fallen world. And keep in mind, we are all among the fallen, and we are the fallen. But you're not going to experience those things in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. You're going to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all kinds of good things. And I realize what someone's going to say. You might have said it in your heart already, but I'm a Christian and I am lonely. I feel empty and I've been rejected. In other words, you're thinking, I have God, but I'm still experiencing these things in the world. And I would tell you, with all due respect, you're not listening to what's being said. Because these things you experience in your earthly circumstances, from worldly people, in human imperfections, including your own human imperfection, that's why you experience them. Don't blame God for experiencing them or for Him not preventing you from experiencing them. God is not the cause of your loneliness. God is not the cause of your emptiness. God is not the cause of the rejection you might have experienced in this life. God has said, I will never leave you. So don't pin that on God. Because it's not fair, for one, and it's not going to help you, for another. There's a great paradox in Christianity. And it's a difficult paradox because although it seems to make sense up front, it's very difficult to practice. Ironically, a paradox is something that doesn't seem to make sense up front, but you realize that it does given the facts. God does not want you to ignore your thirst. In fact, God does not even want to necessarily diminish your thirst. He wants you fully and even painfully aware of how thirsty you are for him. Think about that. And he wants you to know what you are thirsty for. It's easy to see other people's thirst, right? What about your own thirst? What are you thirsty for? Here's a picture. This picture won the 1994 Pulitzer Prize for one of the best photos of the year by Kevin Carter. It's a picture of a girl who's actually crawling in desperation toward a place where there was available food and water, although it was scant. And there's a vulture waiting in the background for her to die. And that's a sad situation. I might have said Ethiopian. I meant Sudanese. This happened in Sudan in 1994. It's interesting. There's a whole story behind this. The photographer actually fell into depression, partly because of this picture. 3 months later, he committed suicide. 33 years old. Here's a picture of a starving child. Someone might look at that picture and say, well, I'm not like that. Well, right, but if you were faced with the same conditions that she was faced with, you probably would be. If you were to look at a picture of a parched Christian, although I can't illustrate that very well on PowerPoint, but if you were to look at a picture of a parched Christian, you might look at that and say, well, I'm not like that. Well, are you sure? Because if the conditions are the same, if both you and that person are trying to meet your crucial longings by digging your own well, the result is the same. Whether you see it or feel it, the result is the same. Think about a man who always resorts to outbursts of anger. And you ask him, why do you do that? And he says, well, because I get frustrated when things don't go right. Always pointing outside of himself. People and situations and circumstances is what makes me angry. No, the reason is because your soul demands stability and control. And your only way of coping with that, in your limited perspective, is to get angry, to try to retain or regain some of that control. Basically, you're digging your own well. That's what you're doing. You just didn't see that. You're thirsty for something. You just don't recognize what your thirst is or what you're thirsty is for. Or what about a woman here who is a compulsive shopper, habitually spending excessive amount of money on clothes, jewelry, hair care, and all that? And she says, well, it's because I have lowest self-esteem and this all makes me feel better. No, the reality is, it's because you're refusing to drink from God's well of living water. You're digging your own well to fix your own problems. You think you're going to find God or your experience of God or communion with God through your shopping and hair care and mascara. The fact is, you're not going to find God that way. How many times have we tried to beg and plead with Christians in the past to do something so simple as read your Bible, say your prayers? Something so simple as begging them to come to services, come to Bible class. And how often, I can't tell you how many times from so many different people, I've had people say in so many words, well, it's because I'm busy doing other things. That's why I can't do all that. No, here's the real reason. It's because you're busy seeking fulfillment in other things. That's the reason. You're misguided. You're trying to divert the situation to something else. You're trying to tell me that these other things is why you can't do that, but you're actually seeking those other things. We're told in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But that's not what you're doing if you're one of those people. Not everyone is doing that. If they were doing that, we wouldn't have to beg and plead people even today to do these very simple things. I'm not trying to oversimplify the problem or oversimplify the difficulty in making changes. Putting God and righteousness and his kingdom first requires an enormous amount of energy. It requires a consistent amount of energy. It requires your best effort. That is the cost of discipleship. However, God's grace, his living water, is all sufficient. That's what he says. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, which is not in your notes, but it's there nonetheless. Think about that. God's grace is all sufficient for us, and either we believe that or we don't. God wants you to experience humility in your thirst. And you experience humility when you accept and acknowledge the fact that you cannot solve your own problems, especially your spiritual ones. Primarily your spiritual ones. The first step in humility is to determine who needs to change. And it can't always be the other guy. Every time you talk to someone who has some kind of chronic bad behavior and you tell them you need to change, they're going to give you a list of reasons and people why they can't change. Oh, you don't understand. That's always the trump card. You don't understand my situation. Well, I don't have to understand your situation necessarily because I understand the human situation. And I understand that you're trying to avoid personal responsibility. The first thing to personal responsibility as well as humility is to recognize that it can't always be the other guy. And in the case of your relationship with God, it is never God's fault. God is never the one who needs to change. He is the constant. You are the variable. You are always the variable. I don't mean that you're always varying. What I mean there by variable, it's a math analogy there. You are the X, the Y, the Z. You are the thing that is unknown until you reveal yourself. Psalm chapter 139, verse 23 and 24, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." These are very good words. But we cannot say them or will not mean them if we always believe that the problem is something outside of us. If we blame our lack of desire for God or lack of love for Christ or lack of communion with the Holy Spirit on circumstances and people and situations outside of ourselves, the first thing we need to do is clean up the inside of the cup. Doesn't Jesus talk about that? Matthew 23, verse 26, he says, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." That's where it all starts. Clean the inside first. Real, long-term, life-altering change begins inside, not outside. Listen to our Wednesday night studies, those of you who have chosen to come to that, and that's exactly what we've been talking about. And yet, we are unable to clean ourselves by ourselves because it takes an act of God for us to become fully clean or cleansed. This doesn't mean, then, sit around and wait for a miracle. It just means that you can only do so much, but you do your part. Whatever God has given you to do, to take responsibility for, then you do that and let God do his part. Stop stepping into God's territory and trying to do what he alone can do, because you know he's not going to come into your little territory and do for you what he expects you to do. Because God understands boundaries and responsibilities. And we need to as well. Let God be God. This all begins, of course, with your baptism. That's when you find that appeal to God for good conscience. And the good conscience is required for a clean heart. How can you be cleansed if your conscience is violated by things that you know you should be doing but you're not doing? Or things you know you shouldn't be doing but you're doing them anyway? That creates a violated, guilty, dirty conscience. There's no way you're going to cleanse that through just going to church or being a good person or having good spiritual thoughts about yourself. It starts in your commitment to God up front in your baptism. From this day forward, I will serve a new master. And it continues every day thereafter in presenting ourselves before what the writer there in Hebrews 4:16 calls the throne of grace. We come before the great throne of grace, and we find grace in time of need. The fact is, we're always in need because we're always thirsty. God wants you to feel the pain of an aching thirst. Not because he is a cruel, heartless tyrant, but to teach you how to rely on Him. We just sang a song, "This World Is Not My Home." A lot of Christians like that song. It's a good, upbeat, positive, heavenward thinking song. And at the same time, many Christians scramble and strive to find all the joy they can here in this life. I lost a good friend this last week. It's hard for me to talk about it because I haven't really processed it yet. Dr. Dean Simmons, I've known him, Honey and I have known him for 10 years, been a good friend of ours. And in thinking about all that, in relation to this lesson, I come to two realizations. I know they're pretty basic. The first is everybody dies. And the second is there's no way for us to seek or find completion, a permanent solution, in a world where everybody dies. Just no way to do that. By the way, you and I are part of the everybody. The fact that death is everywhere around us and will come to haunt us someday in our lost loved ones, lost friends, lost relatives, that is proof positive that we are living in a world that is incomplete, cannot fulfill, cannot sustain, cannot take away this aching thirst we have for something else. God wants us to be uncomfortable. He wants us to be unsatisfied. He wants us longing for more than what we have right here. And the more that we are uncomfortable with what we have here and unsatisfied with what this world delivers, and the more that we are longing for something that is beyond this life, then the greater passion and desire we will have for what He offers. Otherwise, we simply won't need Him. And when we won't need Him, then we won't seek Him. He doesn't want us to have a casual thirst for Him. He wants us parched and gasping and begging. He wants us fully aware of how inadequate this world is, how inadequate people are, how inadequate things are, how inadequate pets are, how inadequate our addictions are. All those things that we're spending so much time on, those things are inadequate. They will not quench your thirst. So you should step back and go, why am I spending so much time on them? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul tells Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Not just suffering, suffering for the right reason, for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Think deeply about what Paul is saying, because honestly, it's a great paradox. It doesn't make sense. Why would you advertise this? Why would you say, hey, join me in my suffering for the gospel? Who's going to fall for that? Well, hopefully we did. I mean that in a tongue-in-cheek sense. To the world, that seems stupid and ridiculous. But that comes from a world that is dying of thirst. Suffer with me. This is not a bad thing. For the sake of the gospel, it is a good thing. But it's not also an optional thing. It is a necessary thing. And it's not something that will destroy us. It will actually bring us closer to God. This is actually part of the transforming process. The problem is, the last thing that many people want is to suffer for anything, for any reason, including Christians. Suffering is the last thing that we want to pursue. Suffering is the last thing we want to enjoy. Suffering is the last thing that's on our mind. And thus we spend more time avoiding any form of suffering, in some cases for the gospel or suffering at all, than we do drawing near to God. Christians are not always coming to Jesus to satisfy their thirst. They may be coming to terms, they may be coming to grips, they may be coming to church, they may be coming to other people, but they're not always coming to Jesus to satisfy their thirst. And that failure on our part when it happens, if it happens, does not create holy saints. It creates smug, overconfident, delusional people who practice a self-sufficient religion, but not true discipleship. They are not drinking living water. They're scooping out muddy water from their own well, digging out their own cisterns, going thirsty. Jesus invites us to thirst. Imagine that, inviting us to thirst. And then to enjoy his answer when we feel that thirst. Come to me. I am the source of living water. I have what you want. I have what you need. And I will be your completion. Jesus is an endless well, an inexhaustible supply. This is all beyond our comprehension, but it is not beyond his ability. I love that passage in Revelation 22:1 where it talks about a river of life flowing from the throne of God. That river of life represents purity. It represents abundance. It represents an infinite, unlimited supply of what God is capable of giving to us forever. God's love, God's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his living water never runs low. It never runs out. It is never corrupted. It is never polluted. It can never fail to fulfill its objective. It is an endless, life-giving fountain. But you're never going to buy into that unless you realize how thirsty you are. If you're just coming to church to fill up your jug of water, so to speak, like the Samaritan woman at the Jacob's well, it's not going to work for you. You're not going to get it. Spiritual longings will not be satisfied by any means other than God. And unless you accept that, the lesson is lost. But even more importantly, and far worse, your soul will be lost. You can't search for living waters until you discover and enhance your thirst for God. This is something you have to do on your own. I can't do it for you. This church can't do it for you. God isn't going to do it for you. Church going cannot replace this. Being good is not good enough. Revelation 22, verse 17, Spirit and Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. God is offering you an invitation. Come thirsty. Come believing. Come drink of the living water from the living well made possible by a living Savior. So my invitation to you, on the heels of what Jesus has just said, is will you come to the fountain free? Because it is free. You can't pay for it, but you desperately need it. If you're here this morning and you need to do something about your soul, then do it while you have the time to do so. We invite you, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, if you're ready to start that journey, if you have some other spiritual need we can help you with, do something. Come forward if you need to. As we stand and sing the song, it's been selected.